Okay, so today we're going to go into part three of this teaching series called Are You Saved?, which is dealing with the relationship between salvation, faith, and works. And just to kind of recap just a little bit, in part one, we were dealing with the concept of once saved, always saved, and whether or not that doctrine plays out in Scripture the way it's been taught generally in the mainstream of Christianity. We're not going to go through that again today. And then in part two, we basically laid out this, and I'm going to read it again today just to kind of lay this as a foundation. The issue that we're dealing with, again, is not salvation through faith versus salvation through works. Okay, the issue is in understanding the connection between salvation, faith, and works. Salvation was and is provided, made available to all by grace, because it is the desire of Yahweh. It's his desire that salvation exists. He didn't do it for anything that we did to earn it, deserve it, or even want or desire it. It's because it's part of what he wants, right? We did nothing to cause Yahweh to make salvation available. It is by faith, belief alone, and I'm going to use faith or belief interchangeably here, alone that we are, it is by faith alone that determines whether or not you get to have the salvation that was freely provided or made available to you by grace. It is your works that demonstrate your faith, and that's it. That's the bottom line. In other words, if I'm looking at you, I can't see what you believe. But if I watch you over a period of time, I can see what you believe because your works will demonstrate what you believe because there's a congruence between what you believe and what you do or don't do. Because generally speaking, we only do what we believe that we should be doing, and we only don't do things we don't think we shouldn't do. And so the physical, visible manifestation of belief is what we call works. And unfortunately, they've been offset against each other like it's a one versus the other. And that's just not true. Okay? The works are simply the visible manifestation of belief. And so that's why we read last week that you are going to be judged according to your works. You're going to receive your reward according to your works. And verse after verse talks about how judgment and works are connected. But you could have just as easily changed the word works to belief. You're going to be judged according to your belief because your works are your belief in action. Okay? Your works are your belief in action. And so I think the problem that a lot of people have had is that they've not understood that belief and works are synergized together. They're not separate ideas because that's this whole offset that the enemy wants to do is try to get you not to do any works is because he tells you, look, you know, that was done away with or this or that. Well, wait a minute, but the works are the evidence of your belief. I mean, what did Yaakov say? He said, I will show you my faith or my belief by my works, because that's how you can know. You can see it in action, right? Okay, so we laid that out in the first two parts. So what we're going to continue now is to build on where we left off. We were in Hebrews. We finished chapter 10. We're going to then begin here in chapter 11. And as we're turning to Ivrim, to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to again remind you that we were doing this also in the formatting of the idea of Yahweh's plan, his process, and his covenant, as exemplified in Exodus chapter 6, where we talked about the four cups. And we talked about how he said to the Israelites, I shall bring you out from under your burdens. This is when you are first, quote unquote, saved, okay? When he first delivers you out from your burdens. See, when you first came to know that there was a salvation, that unburdened you to some degree, didn't it? Okay? Then he said, I will deliver you from your enslaving. Then he would show you what was enslaving you and deliver you out of that. Because you had no idea the things that were enslaving you, did you? But you came to realize certain things were enslaving you. Then he said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And that outstretched arm is Yeshua Messiah. He is the right arm, the outstretched arm of the Father. And then he finally says, and then I'll take you as my people. This is all from Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Also traditionally the four cups of the Passover. Okay? And then, so this is his process. This is the path and the plan that Yahweh has for his people. And we then read that there was a covenant that was made, and that covenant was in Exodus 24 and also in Deuteronomy, I think 26, yes, in Devarim 26, where he said, look, if you do all the things that I tell you to do, then I will take you as my people. And all the people said, we will do everything you said. And he said, fine, then I will take you as my people. I mean, I'm paraphrasing this and making it real simple, but go read it in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, and Deuteronomy 26, in verses 16 through 19. Okay? It's a basic, very simple covenant. Yahweh says, if you listen and obey and trust in me and do what I say, I will be very happy to take you and claim you as my people. So that's the covenant. So now he wants to see whether we believed that deal that we made. And how does he see whether we believed it or not? By our actions. Okay, it's our actions that are going to show and demonstrate whether or not we believed. Now, I know people will say, well, what about these verses where it talks about, you know, that we cannot find salvation through works in the context that Paul tries to bring out, and we're going to talk about those verses very specifically. It has to do with obligating. In other words, your works can't obligate Yahweh to get you in. You can't say, well, you have to let me in. Look, I did all these works. But see, if you didn't do the works with belief and with the right heart, then you didn't do them correctly. What does that mean? Well, let's take the Israelites' example, right? They're coming out of Egypt. Moses is making them do the works. He's telling them, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're not going to do. As soon as Moses, the enforcer, let's just call him that, I mean, he's the leader enforcing the law, enforcing the Torah, is not around, like on the mountain for 40 days, what do the people do? They start doing what they really believe. Their works start to demonstrate where their beliefs are at. So when Paul talks about works does not earn anything, he's talking about works without the faith, works that are not with the right heart and approach. I mean, if I as a parent make my child keep the Shabbat, eat properly, and do all of the Torah things, but he really didn't want to do it, is his works demonstrating anything? No, except obedience to me. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. The Father wants to see you walk out and work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And so he wants to see what you'll do. And so that's a little admonition to all you parents, who, especially if you have older children who are adults at this point, don't make them do this stuff. Encourage them to do this stuff. Explain why you do this stuff. But you have to allow them to get to the place where they want to do this stuff. Because if you make them do it and they stand before that judgment, what are they going to say when Yahweh says, well, I noticed that you did all this stuff, but I also know in your heart you never wanted to do it. So what am I supposed to do with that? You see what I'm saying? Because he's looking at your heart. And he's looking at your works. And sometimes people say, well, he knows the heart. Yes, but the heart and the works have to go hand in hand. There's a relationship there. Is this making any sense? Okay? And that's what we have to understand how it plays out. And so when you hear Paul in places, and we're going to go through a lot of those sections, talk about works in somewhat of a negative way, how it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, understand what part and how what aspect of works he's talking about. And who his audience is, okay? And that's sort of framing where we're going to go. Now, because we were told in Scripture that everything that happened that is written in the Scriptures is for examples for you, we're going to look at a nice long list here in Hebrews chapter 11 of all of these just seriously heroes of the Scriptures. I mean, these are the monumentous, I mean, these are the big, big names, okay? These are the guys that we look to and go, wow, if I could just be like them, right? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see what the Scripture has to say in regard to this group of people and how it relates to faith and salvation and works. We're going to begin here at Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. And belief is the substance of what is expected, the proof of what is not seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. So you even just follow it from right there. Belief is the substance of what is expected, the proof of what is not seen. Because the belief is going to manifest in works. Your belief is going to become visible. And it says here, by this the elders obtained a witness. Because of the actions that they took. It says, by belief we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of Elohim, so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. By belief, Hebel, or Abel, offered to Elohim a greater slaughter offering than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Elohim witnessing of his gifts, and through it having died, he still speaks. So here's your first one. We're dealing with Hebel, or Abel. It says, by his belief, he did right works. Do you see the connection? Because of his belief set, he made correct actions. Let's look at the next one. By belief, Hanak, Enoch, was translated so not to see death, and was not found because Elohim had translated him, for before his translation he obtained a witness that he pleased Elohim. See, he did stuff that we might not get to read about in the scriptures that was pleasing to Elohim. His actions, which were a manifest visibility of his belief system, pleased Elohim. But without belief, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to Elohim has to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I agree with that 1,000,000%, right? Because if you don't believe, you would never do the actions. You would never walk this out. You see, and that's what it's all about. It's impossible to please him. Well, is it just pleasing him when you just sit there going, I believe, I believe, I believe, or it starts to please him when your walk is in line with what he said he'd like you to do? You see? See, my son can say to me, Daddy, I want to please you, and I believe you, and I know you're my daddy, and I want to do what you say, and then I get to stand back and watch to see what that looks like. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he said it, I love that he said it, I heard his heart, and his heart was pure at that moment, but I have to watch to see how deep that goes and how strong it is when opportunities come for him to choose to do what I said or not what I said. You see? To remember the teachings and instructions I gave him or go off in a side tangent. To be kept safe by what I tell him is supposed to keep him safe, or to step into dangerous areas because he didn't remember the instructions I gave him. See, and that will, if he does what I said, I will be very pleased. It will please me. Our Father's the same way. Our Father in heaven is the same way. He wants to be pleased by what we do, but he's only going to be pleased by what we do if we believe that he is. And we do it because we believe him, in him, and we believe him. Two different things. We believe in him, and we actually believe what he said. Believe what he's promised. Believe when he says, if you step off the path, it's dangerous. Believe when he says, if you do this, it's going to bless you. If you do that, it's going to curse you. See, do we believe him? Verse 7, now we deal with Noah. By belief, Noah, having been warned of what was yet unseen, having feared, prepared an ark to save his house, through which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to belief. So, any confusion about Noah being any different? No, right? He couldn't see this flood coming, and he took over 100 years to build that ark. Could you imagine working on something for over 100 years and having nothing visible to give you any evidence that it's necessary? But because he believed in Yahweh, and he believed what Yahweh told him, he took the proper actions, right? He had works. See, again, by belief, Noah did the works. Look at next one, verse 8. By belief, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he was about to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in the tents with Yitzchak and Yaakov, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for the city having foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. By belief, he obeyed. By belief, he went to another city. By belief, he took up from where he was and gave up of that to go somewhere else because he trusted that giving up that one inheritance, the physical inheritance, was going to be worth giving up for the bigger inheritance. See, by belief, he did the works. This is the belief chapter, right? So if we're going to understand belief, we should be looking at our heroes here. And our heroes, by belief, did the works. There's a relationship there. Continuing with Sarah, verse 11. By belief, also Sarah herself was enabled to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the normal age, because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised. And so from one and him as good as dead were born as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as countless as the sand which is in the seashore. See, now here again, you're talking about Sarah, and Sarah believed that promise. The second verse we read is the promise, that her seed would be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens, right? Now verse 13, in belief all these died not having received the promises, but seeing them from a distance, welcomed and embraced them, and confessed that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. In belief, all these died, having not received the promises. Now, Because the promises are still waiting to be fulfilled, right? We have all these things that Yahweh has promised would happen that have not happened yet. But yet they still believed that they would happen, having looked at them at a distance, and so they did the actions anyway. Because they trusted and believed in him who had said it. And notice how they always looked at themselves. They looked at themselves as aliens and strangers on the earth because they looked forward to a different kingdom as being part of another body. First, verse 14, for those who speak this way make it clear that they seek a fatherland, and yet if they had indeed kept remembering that place from which they had come out, they would have had the chance to return. But now they long for a better place, that is, a heavenly. Therefore Elohim is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared a city for them. What is he saying here? He said, look, if they had just stuck with the plan, we wouldn't be going through all of this. But Yahweh knew they wouldn't stick to the plan. Remember we talked about that there's a plan and a process and a covenant. They broke it. Because he talks about that. He says, that covenant, my covenant, which they broke. He hasn't broken it. We've broken it. Our forefathers broke it. He said, but there is a way to return. And they need to seek the teshuvah, the return. Look at verse 17. By belief, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Yitzchak, and he who had received the promises offered up his only brought forth son, of whom it was said, in Yitzchak your seed shall be called. Reckoning that Elohim was able to raise even from the dead, from which he raised him back as a type. I mean, think about the level of belief that Abraham had to have. The father had already told him, hey, it's in Yitzchak that your seed shall be called. And then he's told to go sacrifice him. And he had to say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out, but somehow, some way, this is going to work out. Now, he didn't figure that he was going to have his hand stayed, but he did figure maybe on him being raised from the dead. And this is a perfect picture of the Father and Yeshua. This is one of those messianic sections, right? The Akedah is a messianic section where we're looking at the type and shadow of what happened with Abraham and Yitzchak as within the Father and Yeshua. And so there had to be a willingness of the Father to let the Son go through with the sacrifice and a willingness of the Son to do it. And if you do your studies, you realize that, you know, Isaac wasn't like 13 years old when this was going on. He was a grown man. He could have stopped his elderly father anytime he wanted to. He voluntarily got up there on that sacrificial altar, on what they had built to do the offering, trusting in Yahweh himself and trusting in his father Abraham, that somehow, some way, this was going to work out. See, because we're always given the image of a little boy that his father picks up and ties to the sacrificial altar. No, he was older than that. And he was probably strong enough that he certainly could have resisted his father, who was, you know, well north of 100 years old. Right? So there was a beautiful picture in there. But notice that everybody involved, Abraham and Isaac, in that, had to do works because of their belief. They had to actually go up on the mountain, build the altar, have Isaac bound on it, and actually go through all of the motions of the whole thing until Yahweh stops them at the last second. But by belief, they had to actually do all those works. And they were believing to a large degree in something they absolutely could not understand. They could not understand how this made any sense. But they did it anyway. And the reason I mention all this is because when you understand the relationship between salvation, faith, and works, you have to stop this little thing in your head that makes you say all the time, well, I'm not going to do that till I understand it. Because I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says you have to understand anything. He says, I want you to trust me and obey. Because, see, if you believe that he is, hey, look, why are you here? Why are you in this service? Why do you use this book we call the Scriptures or the Bible for your authority? Why do you pray vertically to the Almighty that you believe in? Because you believe he really is. You believe he exists. You believe he is who he says he is. And you believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So then why do you need to understand anything? My children don't understand a lot of what I tell them not to do or to do, especially when they were even younger than they are now. Okay, they're 7 and 8 now, but when they were 3 and 4, they didn't understand. They would say, but why? And I was like, well, listen, you're just too young. You're not going to understand. You just have to trust me. See, that's the whole idea of belief. It's trust. Right? Abraham and Isaac had to trust in the most ultimate way that the Almighty had something in mind that was a blessing that was good. Even though there's no way they could have seen it. But that's the same thing with you guys and all of us. We have to trust and do what he says, and the understanding might come later. Okay? Because I hear a lot of people tell me all the time, well, you know, I'm not ready to do that yet because I don't understand it. Okay. That's your choice. But I just don't see where understanding is a part of the necessary requirement to do these things. Okay? It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, figure this all out, understand it completely, then do it. Yahweh said all those commandments at Mount Sinai, and all the people said all that Yahweh said will do. Do you think they understood it all? No. That's why Moses had to send people out to teach them and to instruct them and to help them understand, right? So understanding it is not a requirement before you do it. Let's continue. So it says here in verse 20, by belief Yitzchak blessed Yaakov and Esau concerning that which was to come. By belief Yaakov, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Yosef and did reverence on the top of his staff. By belief Yosef, when he was dying, made mention of the outgoing of the children of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By belief, they did action. By belief, they did action. By belief, they did works. You see the connection? There's a terrible, terrible thing going on out there that's coming out of mainstream Christianity trying to offset that somehow belief and works are at odds to each other. The system is trying to convey that these things are at odds. They're not at odds. They are synchronized. One is a visible manifestation of the other. That's all it is. It's not complicated. Okay? If you believe something, you do certain things. If you believe something different, you do different things. Okay? You guys are all here on Shabbat in services. Maybe once upon a time you were in a church on a Sunday and doing services. Why are you here and not there? Because a belief changed. So an action changed. Right? Okay? It's not real complicated. Some people used to do the Christmas and Easter. Now you're doing the Levitical 23 feasts, and you're doing Passover and Shavuot and all that. Why did you change the actions? Because your belief changed. You see? Your beliefs change, your actions change. There's a beautiful relationship there that needs to be addressed. By belief, verse 23, Moshe, having been born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a comely child and were not afraid of the sovereign's command. By belief, Moshe, having become great, refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, choosing rather to be afflicted with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Wow, you know what? We could spend a lot of time just on that. You want to be like Moshe? How about rejecting your joys and your pleasures at the time to rather choose the affliction of being part of the people? Oh, but I can't tell my mom that I can't come to Christmas dinner because she'll get mad at me. Sorry. You know, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that if you're separated, look, Yeshua said, I came, and because of my coming, it'll separate mother from daughter, father from son, right? Brother from sister. Why would it separate them? Because when you make a stand for Yahweh, they may not like it. Because they don't get it. Nothing wrong with them. No judging them. They think they're doing everything right because they haven't been shown by the Almighty. It's Him. No one comes unless He calls, right? No one can come unless the Father draws them. So we pray for them, come out of her, my people, right? And we love them. But you can't go and do the joys of this moment and participate in something that is not going to be pleasing to the Father just to avoid the affliction. And believe me, almost all of your grief is coming from friends and family members that don't believe the way you believe. No? Yes? Am I getting some head nods? I mean, isn't that not the source of most of the problem? Okay, they're well-meaning. They're not the problem. Your friends and family are not the problem. The lies that they've inherited are the problem, and they don't get what you're doing, and so they get frustrated with what you're doing. So the people are not the problem. It's the system that they are born into that's the problem, right? That has to be really clear. That's why we should pray for them and love them and be patient with them. But you can't always participate in what they're doing. And you have to have a great witness, a powerful witness to them by saying, yes, I love you and I appreciate it and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I can't do that. Okay? There's a way to say it. There's a way to word it. Just to say, look, I appreciate all that, but I can't participate. I mean, I'm going through this right now. My family's going to be doing a whole lot of stuff on Shabbat when I go to New York that I've already told them we can't participate in because it's Shabbat. Okay? And they don't keep Shabbat. And you know what they said? They contacted me back a couple days later and said, but we want to spend time with you. You tell us what we need to do so that's possible. How's that for a witness? I drew the line and just said, look, I'm sorry. You guys do whatever you want to do. I'm not upset about it. I'm not judging it. I just can't do it. Okay? Because they're just going to be partying on all day long because they're having a big family get-together and they're just going to party. And I need to focus on Yahweh for a day. That's what the day is about. And I said, look, I can't do that. Now, they're now talking to me like, well, then what can we do to make this work? How's that for a witness? How would you like some of your family members to say to you, then what can I do to make this work? But they can't do that if you don't draw the line in the sand. Does that make any sense? Okay, you have to do that. Now, let's continue. He says here, so choosing rather to be afflicted with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Now understand, sin is not just something so overtly obvious as murder or adultery or something like that. Anything that goes against the teachings and instructions of the Almighty is sin. And that's really important. Anything. Okay, so sometimes when people say the pleasures of sin, they only think about the very lustful pleasures of sin. No. Anything that you wanted to do that you shouldn't do, that's sin. And as far as whether or not you should or shouldn't do it, that's between you and the Father and this book, which is His word written down, right? Now, he says, but rather choosing the affliction to be afflicted with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a time, deeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Mitzrayim, for he was looking to the reward. Now, notice how he just linked together the Torah with the Messiah. He said, look, he wants to be a part with the people, and this is Moshe we're talking about. What did Moshe know about Messiah? Oh, he knew. And this is what we're going to have to teach at some point, understanding the linkage between Yahweh and Messiah. Paul says the rock they followed in that desert was Messiah. We're told that the lawgiver at Mount Sinai was Messiah. And we're going to have to work that through in a teaching coming up soon. But understand, Moshe did have an understanding of Messiah. Because a lot of people will try to say, well, all those people that are here in Hebrews chapter 11, well, they didn't know Messiah. They didn't have any relationship with Messiah. That's not what, look here, book of Hebrews says, Moshe, deeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Mitzrayim. Moshe. Somehow Moshe had an understanding of Messiah. And it's connected to this whole idea of coming out of Egypt, which was Yahweh dealing with them. So we're going to have to really unravel that thing eventually too. Let's continue. By belief, he left Mitzrayim, not fearing the wrath of the sovereign, for he was steadfast as seeing him who is invisible. So he wasn't afraid. So what did he do? He went before Pharaoh over and over again. Do you know that if you went before Pharaoh without being invited and had anything he didn't like, he could have killed you and often did? Okay, so his actions were born out of his beliefs. He trusted and believed in the Almighty who sent them on this mission and was told to go, you go before Pharaoh and you say these words and don't be afraid. By belief, he performed the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, Yahweh said, do this and these people won't get killed. Believe what I'm saying, take and make an action. Right? Believe what I'm telling you, and then do this work. He believed, and he put the blood on the doorposts. See the connection? By belief, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and when the Mitzrites tried it, they were drowned. By beliefs, the walls of Jericho fell, having been surrounded for 7 days. By belief, Rahab the whore did not perish with those who did not believe, having received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to relate about Gideon and Barach and Shimshon and Yiftah, also of David and Shemuel and the prophets, who through belief overcame reins, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. In other words, he could go on for hours and hours listing all the stuff that's in the scriptures and the events that happened, that people did things by their belief, and what Yahweh said would happen, happened. We also have all the evidence of when they didn't have belief, everything Yahweh said would happen also happened. And that's part of the proof that Yahweh is, and that the God exists, and the Creator is the Creator, because what He says happens. With the blessings or the cursings, it doesn't matter which, right? And so he's saying, will you trust me? Will you do what I say? Will you obey? Will you believe that that obedience will bless you? Will you believe that it will keep you safe? And will you believe that it will transform you from what you are into what I am? That's what he's saying. Will you trust that doing these things will make you like me? Will conform you into the image of my Son? Do you believe that? So when it talks about believing in Yeshua, believing in Messiah, do you believe in Him in His fullness? That He is the Torah made flesh, that He is the truth, that He is the image we're to be conformed into, that walking the path He walked will make us like Him. And we already did the teaching, what did Yeshua do, to talk about the fact that He walked out Torah, and He walked it out perfectly as an example for us. Amen? Continuing. Women, verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured not accepting release to obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and floggings and more, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were tried, they were sawn in two, they were slain with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being in need, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth. And having obtained witness through the belief, all these did not receive the promise. Why? Because they blew it somehow? Or because it just wasn't time yet? They have not received the promise, Elohim having provided what is better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, we're all supposed to receive the promises together. That's why they hadn't received it yet. So that we can all receive the promises together. So that's chapter 11 of Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to really understand that every single person we're talking about in that chapter is dealing with the idea of by belief, they did something. By belief, they took action. By belief, there were works involved. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is a great and important book because it talks about all of that's going to happen at the end, right? I mean, if you want to understand what you're supposed to be doing now, you want to know how that's going to affect how things end, don't you? Right? Well, let's read starting in chapter 2 and in verse 1. And we're going to read through this whole chapter here, nice and slow. It says, to the messenger of the assembly of Ephesus write, he who is holding the seven stars in his right hand, who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your belief and your labor. Does it say that? It does say that, though, because works and belief are the same thing, you see? He says, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and that you are not able to bear evil ones and have tried those who say they are emissaries and are not, and have found them false. And you have been bearing up and have endurance and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So he's saying, I know your works, and so far the things he's talking about in the works is good stuff. In other words, on this part of your report card, you get an A. But it's all about the works. But it's also all about the belief, isn't it? Now he continues, I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. So remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I shall come to you speedily and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaites, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I shall give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. All right, let's deal with some of this stuff right here. First of all, he says, I know your works, that you've labored, you've had endurance, except that at some point you stopped. You left your first love. Your endurance didn't go far enough. You started to drift. And he says, look, I'm telling you what you were doing in the beginning was good. Go back to those works. Go back and readdress where your beliefs may have changed because it's affecting your works. He says, otherwise I might remove your lampstand. That sounds pretty bad. Okay, I don't know if anything gets worse than that, but removing the lampstand is pretty bad stuff. But what does he say here? He goes, he who has an ear, let him hear, to the one who overcomes. That sounds like it has a lot of action involved. Same thing with endurance. Your actions have to demonstrate you're overcoming. He says, to that one, you get to eat of the tree of life. Doesn't that sound like the whole salvation package right there? Isn't that seem like the whole point? You're saved so that you can sit down and eat at the tree of life and have that eternal life and be in the kingdom? Well, he's telling us right here to seek the first works. And he says to overcome and have endurance, and I shall give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. We have a whole teaching called To He Who Overcomes, where all we talk about is this whole idea as laid out. Because as we go through these seven churches, these seven congregations, every single one of them is going to be told, to the one who overcomes, you get one of these real good stuffs. You get these one of these things you're all looking forward to. And what do you have to overcome? Maybe your family being mad at you. Maybe your friends making fun of you. Maybe people giving you grief and calling you names and challenging you and making you feel like, well, you know, if I just lightened up on this Torah observing stuff, people would leave me alone. You think maybe that's what you have to overcome? And then what happens is we do this rational lying to ourselves where we try to spin Torah to allow us to do what we want to do so that the people will stop giving us grief. Because quite frankly, I don't think that maybe most of what you guys maybe tend to want to do is because you just want to do it. I think some of it's really because you think if you do it, people will leave you alone. And you won't get as much grief because nobody likes the grief. And so you try to find reasons to justify doing certain things so that people won't give you that. What are you doing? Why do you do that stuff? What are you, a Jew now? Oh, I hear you guys laughing. You've all heard that. That anti-Semitism hasn't gone away. We've had some people in the congregation make a stand at their jobs because their shifts were going to be changed, so they were going to have to break Shabbat if they kept the shifts. And they told their bosses, we're not going to change what we're doing Shabbat-wise, so, you know, we're just not going to be working on Sabbath. And their jobs worked out. Yahweh worked it out. But you know what? There were people on their shifts that weren't Sabbath keepers that were then accused of being dirty Jew. Can you believe people talk like that still? Does that shock you? Have you heard it yourself? Maybe not in those words, but how about with the inflection in the voice when they said, what are you, Jewish now? What, did you become a Jew? Oh, you're all laughing because you've heard it. I wasn't there, I just know. Of course, if they say it to me, it's because they already know I'm a Jew. See, but I get it the opposite. I get all of the Christians telling me, oh, I thought you were a believer. Now, what, are you just becoming Jewish again? I said, no, one is not a contradiction of the other. Torah observance is not something exclusive to the Jews. It was supposed to be for everybody. But see, the world doesn't know how to distinguish that, so all they can do is point the finger at you and call you dirty Jew. Or what, are you a Jew now? We have to realize as the world keeps going forward, we may get a lot more of that. As a matter of fact, I'm sure we'll get a lot more of that. Because there's going to be a reason why Judah and the rest of us come together and Judah gets a respect for us who believe in Messiah, because why else would we do what it said Moses did? Suffer the affliction with his brothers. And Judah's going to look at you like, why would you suffer with us? Why would you suffer for Shabbat? Why would you suffer for the feast? Why do you keep kosher? Why do you do these things? We know why we do it, and we know why we've been murdered and killed and persecuted for it throughout time. But why do you want to do that? Why do you want to participate in our affliction? And your answer will be, because I believe like you do. I believe the one who told you to keep the Torah gave it to everyone. I believe that it will bless us. I believe that obedience to this pleases the Almighty. We have the same beliefs in what the Almighty desires in relation to us and His instructions. That's why I do it. Because I have beliefs like yours. My works are like yours because my beliefs are like yours. Is that making any sense? And Judah can respect that at some point. That I love the Torah like you do. I love Yahweh like you do, even though you won't say His name. Okay? I love Adonai as you do. I just understand that there was a manifestation in the flesh that you have not accepted. But see, I understand why you haven't accepted Him, because He doesn't look like Messiah when He's a Greek-looking God who says you can just, the law was done away with, and keep Christmas and Easter. Now, Messiah never said any of that, but that's the way He's being portrayed to the Jewish community. He's the head of the Christmas Easter pork-eating crowd. How could they, come on now, how can they embrace that? And when you say, I'm sorry, but the way I see Messiah doesn't match up with that, they look at you like, what are you talking about? They've seen the 2 billion Christians over the centuries teach this one way about Messiah. And people wonder, I don't get why the Jews don't accept Him. Well, look at what you're describing to Him as the Messiah. If you want to try to convince the Jews that in Mark chapter 7, the Messiah said you can eat anything you want, Judah's not going to get that. Of course, Messiah never did that either. But that's the way the Christians will teach it. And so they're not going to get the Sunday, Christmas, Easter pork aspect that the head of all of that is pointed to is this Messiah figure. How can Judah embrace that? Now, if you could get Judah to get that out of their thoughts and present Messiah Yeshua, the Torah observant, walking, talking Torah, they may think about it a little bit. Do you understand why they don't accept? Now, that doesn't explain why the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't accept Him then. That's a whole different problem, right? But it does explain why in 2012, Judah doesn't just walk out and just go, well, of course this Jesus guy is Messiah. Of course he is. Because if you were a Jew, you would see how absurd that would sound. Because of the way he's portrayed. Not because of who Messiah is, but the way he's portrayed by a system. The way he's portrayed by a system, right? But you're going to be, like we read in the verses here, like Moses, you can choose to be afflicted with your brother. And believe me, as things get really bad and end times play out, Judah will, as always, get afflicted. There's no doubt, no way that Judah is not at the front of the firing lines, as always. Why? Because they're holding the oracles. And because, unlike all of you, and I'm not speaking for all of you, I know they'll die for it. They've proven it already generationally. They won't yield. You can't make them break that stuff. Now, granted, I grew up with a lot of them that don't keep anything. But the ones who believe, who do the works. See, the ones that don't believe, they're just culturally Jewish. It's like saying you're culturally American. You know what I'm saying? You're born here. The cultural Jews are not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the believing, Torah-observant Jews. You can't make them at gunpoint break Torah. Are you like that as well? Because you ought to be. And then think about the things that go on in your daily life that really don't take that much to it. It's not a gun to your head and you still end up being tempted to break something. Or you find a way to rational lie to yourself that you should be able to do something you shouldn't do. I mean, look, it's getting ugly out there. It's time to get serious, right? I mean, there's no playing around. Let's continue. Verse 8. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna write, this says the first and the last who became dead and came to life. So in both descriptions, we have no doubt we're talking about Yeshua. The one holding the seven, right? The one here who was brought back to life. We know who's doing the speaking. This is Yeshua Messiah, right? And he says, I know your works and pressure and poverty. Yet you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Yehudim and are not, but are of a congregation of Satan. There's a lot to deal with there, too. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. We'll get into that previous verse in a minute. See, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison in order to test you, to try you, and you shall have the pressure for 10 days. Be trustworthy until death, and I shall give you the crown of life. Be trustworthy unto death. Trustworthy in what? In your works based on your belief. I mean, he's not talking about here, he's not talking about just, you know, sitting there with the mantra, I believe, I believe, I believe, until you die, right? He wants to know, can you be trustworthy to do the works and do it because you believe? That's what Abraham was asked to do. Was he trustworthy unto death, right? Was he willing to go up there and offer up his son? Continuing. He who has an ear, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes shall by no means be harmed by the second death. Is that not salvation related? Isn't that the ultimate thing we're looking for, not to be harmed by the second death? So now what is he talking about in this section? He says, look, I know your works, or your beliefs. I know the pressure that you're under, the poverty that you have, and yet you are rich. He says, and the blasphemy of those who say they are of the Jews and are not, but are of the congregation of Hasatan. He says, do not be afraid. There's a lot going on. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Okay? There's a spiritual warfare going on. And I'm not so sure that what it's talking about, that it says here, those who are of the Yehudim, he's just talking about Jews here. He's talking about those that are teaching against the teaching. Those that are teaching against the teaching. What teaching? The teaching instructions of Yahweh. The teachings that Yeshua gave. Because remember, when this was written, everybody was coming into a sect of Judaism known as the Way. All right? There was no Christianity. The early believers were a sect of Judaism. So when he's talking about those who say they are of the Yehudim, it's not just saying those who are born Jewish. It's a sect of the Yehudim that's teaching against the teaching. Do you understand what we're saying here? Again, if you don't have the context, to know that when this was written, there was no outsiders. You were still coming in and becoming a Jewish believer. You were considered of the Yehudim. You have to go back and think of yourself like in those early times. You know that the early walking group, the group in Jerusalem, they were simply another sect, and there were many of the Jews. Now, let's continue here in verse 12. And to the messenger of the assembly of Pergamos write, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Well, who has the two-edged sword? Yeshua. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny the belief in me, even in the days which Antipas was my trustworthy witness, who was killed near you where Satan dwells. But I hold a few matters against you, because you have there those who adhere to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat food offered to idols and to commit whoring. So you also have those who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which teachings I hate. Repent, or else I shall come to you speedily and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I shall give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I shall give him a white stone, and on the stone a renewed name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now notice what he's talking about here. He's connecting up what this particular assembly was doing to what happened with Pinchas. Right? There was things dealing with that offered to idols and whoring going on amongst the people. There was, in other words, there was an assimilating going on. There was bringing in what the peoples around them were doing and saying, hey, this is okay, we want to do it too. Isn't that what was happening? Lots of people died over this. And it took one guy, our hero Pinchas, to stand up and put an end to it. But it's a rebellious problem. And that rebellious problem leads to syncretism. It's saying, whatever they're doing that I want, I'm going to syncretize it. I'm going to make it somehow in sync with what I'm supposed to be doing so that both are good. So that it's okay to do what I want, even though it's not okay to do what you want. That's how you got Christmas and Easter and Sunday. These things were brought in from outside and syncretized into the belief system. That's exactly what's going on here. This is a rebellious idea. It says, do not add nor take away, right? Well, guess what? That's a big problem. Okay, Judah has this problem too. Judah likes to add. The other side likes to take away. Oh, that stuff is all done away with. But they like to add too, so we're going to add this other stuff instead. That doesn't fly with the Almighty. I'm sorry to let, you know, if that's shocking, but that just doesn't work for him. It may work for you, and you can spin it all you want and say, well, I'm sure the Father honors this, and I'm sure the Father will honor that. Are you sure? Because I would be really sure. And quite frankly, with things being the way they are in the world these days and the pressure that's happening and what's going on, I would very, very much err on the side of caution and conservative action than try to convince myself that something that may or may not really be okay with him is okay with him. If I'm not really, really sure about it, I don't think I would do it at this point. That's me. And that wasn't always me. But I'm there now. I have that fear and trembling and that respect. And I'm telling you that I recommend you consider that yourself. Okay? Don't be so quick to say, well, I'm sure he'll honor that. I'm sure he's okay with that. I'm sure. Are you really? Do you have authority to speak on his behalf to be sure? Because I'm not sure. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure about almost anything. I'm doing this the best I can without a Moses or prophet or Yeshua here to say it. I read this the best I can. I interpret it the best I can. I walk it out the best I can. And I do it with a lot of fear and trembling. Okay, but my heart is clear that I'm trying to do this or not. Like Deuteronomy 8:2 says, are you trying to walk this out or not? Now, I'm not so sure that that applies when you try to justify you want to do something that it's not real clear that you should be okay to do. And I hear people telling me all the time, well, I'm sure he's okay with that. I hope you're right. I hope you're right. I don't know. Maybe you're right, and you may be sometimes. I'd just be real careful with it. Okay? I'd be real careful with it. Let's continue. Verse 18. And to the messenger of the assembly in Thyatira write, this says the Son of Elohim, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass. Again, we're talking about Yeshua here. I know your works and love and service and belief and your endurance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You see how he links all this stuff together? Belief, works, endurance, love, serving. But I hold against you that you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and lead my servants astray, to commit whoring and to eat food offered to idols. The woman who is the mother of whores, the mother of Mystery Babylon, right? Is that what he's talking about here? Jezebel leading all astray? He says, and I gave her time to repent of her whoring, and she did not repent. And I don't see anything about that system even remotely looking like they want to repent. There are people in it that do. The system has no interest. See, I am throwing her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of their works. See, it's about the works. And they're not going to repent of their works unless their beliefs change. Because here's the problem. They think they're doing to Yahweh what is right when it's wrong. This brings us to the verse where he says, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And he says, yeah, that didn't work for me, though, because you were doing Torahlessness. Okay, get away from me, you workers of Torahlessness. I did not know you. You may have thought you knew me, but if you knew me, John says, you would keep the Torah, because if you don't, then you're a liar and you didn't know me. Those who say they know him and keep not his commandments are liars. Not that they're lying on purpose. They don't know they're lying because they don't know him. You see? He says, and I shall slay her children with death, and all the assembly shall know that I am the one searching the kidneys and the hearts, and I shall give to each one according to your works. This is why we need to pray those people out of her. Come out of her, my people. Okay? We need to love and pray and get on our knees and fast and cry out to the Father. Get our family members out. Draw them out, because you know what it says here? They will suffer with the affliction of the mother of whores. When the system goes down in flames, the people in it are going to suffer. We need to pray for them. Verse 24, he says, and I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not possess this teaching and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I am not putting on you another burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and guards my works until the end, to him I shall give authority over the nations. How do you guard his works? By doing them. By guarding over to make sure you don't mess them up. By watching out and being aware of what you're doing. Right? He says, "And he who overcomes and guards my works until the end, to him I shall give authority over the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I shall give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies." And to the messenger, chapter 3 and verse 1, of the assembly in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of Elohim and the seven stars says this." Notice that each time he wants to remind everybody who is in authority here doing the talking. It is Yeshua. He says, "He who has the seven spirits of Elohim and the seven stars says this, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Do you see how those who claim his name but do not have the works, because faith without works is dead, are dead? Oh, you can't be saying that about all my Christian friends. I'm sorry. It's not their fault. The Father has a plan for all that. But somehow we have to understand that's what the system is all about. The enemy wants to keep people away from the truth. So he gets them trapped in a counterfeit system that lies to them. But they think it's the truth, so they're all excited about it. And it says, look, I know your works, that you have a name, and you think you're alive, but you're dead. Anybody else have a better idea of who that's talking about? I mean, can there be a different option? Maybe I'm wrong. But these are people that have a name that think they're alive, but they're dead. And that's not their fault. Okay? It's not their fault. The Father has a plan for them. We'll talk about that another time. But it's not their fault. That's why we need to pray, come out of her, my people. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works complete before Elohim. Remember then how you have received and heard, and watch and repent. If then you do not wake up, I shall come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know at all what hour I come upon you. Nevertheless, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be dressed in white robes, and I shall by no means blot out his name from the book of life, but I shall confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Now, there's something involved here with worthiness. You need to be found worthy of all this salvation stuff. Oh, well, that's earning salvation. Yes and no. You didn't earn it being available. You didn't earn it being offered to you. You have to earn whether or not you get it. Oh, but no, that's wrong. That can't be right. I don't know. Read your book. Okay? He just said there are those that are walking with me because they are worthy of walking with him. He says, do works worthy of repentance. Do works worthy of salvation. Okay? People are confusing the issue. Why? Because the system lied to you and told you that salvation is all-encompassing. You make an altar call and you have it because it was given to you by grace. We're going to get into a lot more detail about this as we go into the idea of possessing everlasting life. But you don't get to have it unless you are worthy. You did nothing to make it available. It was by grace it was made available. It was offered to you freely. But you don't get to have it unless you are worthy. And I'm sorry if you don't like that, but that's what the book says. Let's continue. Verse 7. And to the messenger of the assembly of Philadelphia write, he who is set apart, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one is able to shut it, that you have little power, yet have guarded my word, and have not denied my name. See, I am giving up those of the congregation of Satan, who say they are of Yehudim and are not, but lie. See, I am making them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have guarded my word, my Torah, the Messiah of endurance, I also shall guard you from the hour of trial which shall come upon all the world to try those who dwell on the earth. See, I am coming speedily. Hold what you have that no one take your crown. If you are saved, and it's once saved, always saved, how can anyone take your crown? Why would he tell you to endure? I mean, if you're in, you're in. Unless, of course, you're not in. What does he say in John 15, 9 times? Stay in me. Stay in me. Please stay in me. Don't leave. Don't go elsewhere. Don't get off the path, right? But notice what it said here at the beginning in verse 8. He says, there's a door that no one is able to shut. But just because it's not able to be shut by anyone doesn't mean you get to go through it. Are we understanding this? The door is not able to be shut, but you don't necessarily get to go through it. Let's continue. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I shall make him a supporting post in the dwelling place of my Elohim, and he shall by no means go out. And I shall write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the renewed Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my Elohim and my renewed name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And to the, we'll finish up here with the last one. And to the messenger of the assembly of Laodicea, write, the Amen, the trustworthy and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of Elohim, says this, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, rich I am, and I am made rich, and need nothing at all, and do not know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire, such that you become rich, and white garments, so that you become dressed, so that the shame of your nakedness may not be shown, and anoint your eyes with ointments that you see. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline, so be ardent and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I shall come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I shall give to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. So we're going to wrap up here. Let me just kind of break this down, and then we'll wrap this up. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, you just don't really care. You're kind of just okay to be on the fence. Well, does it really matter what I do? Does it really matter Saturday or Sunday? Does it really matter what everybody else is doing? Does it really matter? See, if you were hot, he could work with you. If you were cold, he could also work with you. He says, but you're just right there sitting on the fence. You're kind of in, but you're not. You're kind of half in, half out. And so, unfortunately, he's going to have to spank you to wake you up so you can make a decision to get in or stay out. Now, look, we're talking about a lot of really difficult things here, but he says, rich I am. People who think, you know what, there's a lot of people out there think, I've got it. I've got salvation. I've got Yeshua. I've got the Spirit. I've got Jesus, whatever they're going to say, and they're wrong. Some of them are just saying it, and they think they're rich, and they don't know that they're blind and naked and pitiful. Because they don't know what to measure against to see. What is the mirror, we're told in James, right? To look at the mirror of the word, the perfect law of freedom, right? The Torah of freedom, and see that you are naked and pitiful. See, they're not going to know unless they hold up the mirror. Okay, look, I know that maybe I'm getting a terrible reputation for bashing the you-know-what out of the Christian system. But it says to come out of her, my people. She's the mother of whores. You believe that or you don't. I know you can't feel the strong emotion that I do, maybe because so much of your family is stuck in it. And I know it upsets you to think that they're in a bad place, but they are. And we're going to do a series of teachings after this to explain why the church exists. And it's not the holding pen to, as a process to get you to where you are now. You're where you are now in spite of being in the church. The church was designed to keep you out. Okay? The system was designed to keep you away from the truth in the Torah. It's not a stepping stone to here. The miracle is that you got out of it. And until you can embrace that, you won't look at the system the right way. Now, that doesn't mean that I have any negative thoughts to the people in it. I cry for them, as you should. And we need to cry to the Father to do the same miracle in them that he did in you. When he woke up your brain and your heart and said, excuse me, there's something not right here. Start looking for something because something's wrong. Didn't you all tell me that when you told me your stories? Somewhere along the line, something clicked and you're like, there's something missing here. Something's not right. And that's right. There's something not right, very not right about that system. That system is designed to keep you away from the truth, to make you think you have the truth when you don't. And if you think otherwise, I think you're kidding yourself. Okay? You cannot be like Lot's wife and look back sort of like, well, it's not so bad, Sodom. And I'm not judging the people in it. It's that system that was designed to... Look, the early church persecuted all believers and killed them to prevent anybody from worshiping that way. And then twisted the truth and instituted a new system that reared its head as a whole new thing. And everybody was so excited about it that for about 1,500 years they had to kill people to make them join. Am I exaggerating? They were, I mean, when Messiah Yeshua taught the disciples, and the disciples, after he died and was resurrected, taught people, thousands of people came and joined because they were excited about the message. Right? And one day 3,000, and one day 5,000. When the new church, the new manifestation reared its head, hardly anybody wanted it. They had to force them at sword point into it and threaten them with torture. Confess Jesus or you're dead. Or do we not remember history? Am I skewing it any? What we see today, you know what? The way Christianity was originally is what we now vision Muslim and Islam to be today. It was the Islam of its time. It was the false teaching that went around killing everybody to get them into their system, that their system was the only way or everybody else had to die. You're either with us or you're against us and we're going to kill you. Isn't that the way we look at Islam today? Or radical Islam? Right? Well, early Christianity was exactly that. And if you don't think so, go read the history books. And so we have to come out of all of this and understand that we need to totally cleanse out the lie teachings that we were taught in that system that are hampering our ability to walk this out properly. And one of the greatest lies is the whole twist on salvation of works versus salvation of faith. There is no verses. If you believe, then your works show and manifest what you believe. That's it. It's not complicated. I can see what you believe by watching what you do. I mean, is that not simple enough? Right? So let's go before the Father to embrace this part of it. Next time when we continue, we're going to look at some more stuff to deal with understanding what it means to possess everlasting life. We're also going to look at how there were some believers that were not as saved as they thought they were. And we have a lot of verses that deal with that. So we're going to continue and talk about that. I want to get into Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot of things I want to cover here, but let's understand. Everything that we read in Revelation has to do with knowing our works. So we're being judged by our works. We're being rewarded according to works. We better figure out the works part because apparently it's important. Okay, and maybe your pastor up here or your teacher up here, whatever I am, this talking lunatic in front of the microphone is wrong about any of this stuff, but you need to figure out where works fits into this because this book is telling you the works are important. So maybe I haven't got it figured out, and so don't believe me, but you need to pray about and figure out where your works matter and how much it matters, because the book seems to make it important. And that's where we need to really focus. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, creator of all things, Father, we come before you asking your mercy and your compassion upon all those in the false systems, Father, that they would come out, that they would repent. Father, that you would plant in them the seed of understanding to draw them to you, so that they could come out of her, my people, as you've said in your word. Father, help us who are trying to walk this out to understand genuinely how you understand and how you want us to understand salvation and belief and works and what it is that we can do that actually is pleasing in your sight. Because, Father, our desire needs to be, has to be, pleasing you. That it has to be all about how can we please you. Not how can we please ourselves, not how can we do our own pleasures or do what I, because what we like and what we want and what we desire does not matter. Give us a heart to believe that. Give us a heart to mean that when we say it. Give us a heart to walk that out where it's not about us, but it's about you. That it's only about you and that we bring everything about ourselves that's not about you, that we bring it in line so it becomes about you. Father, help us to trust you, to believe that you are, that you exist, that your word is true, that what you say comes to pass, and that we can count on it, both in the good and the bad, and that because we can count on both, that we should know that the blessing is coming when we obey, but we should also know that the cursing comes when we don't obey. Help us to truly believe that so that our works will manifest and be the visible evidence of that belief. Father, we praise you and beseech you in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen.